Welcome, this is Kathleen Pearl. This is the third part of Beat the Beast series. Welcome. Thank you for joining me. Today we are going to study the second epistle of Peter. We have already in this series done 2 Thessalonians, and that was Beat the Beast 1. And Beat the Beast 2 was the book of Jude. We are speaking about how to combat the beast political and religious systems in the earth that are operating right before the coming of the Lord, the parousia, or the second advent of the Lord our Savior. How to walk in victory, how to address to understand and uncover the enemy, even in the institution of, quote, church or religions that are operating, no matter what they may be, and how to keep ourselves separate from that and encouraged, and then find out the strategy of God to walk as more than overcomers and conquerors in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. So welcome. Father, I thank you that you have and you are working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And Father, I thank you and I praise you that there is nothing that hasn't come by you that you don't give permission for it to happen on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you even see the sparrows and whether one of them falls to the ground. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have the very hairs on our head are numbered, and we will walk with you, and you will talk with us as we have sweet fellowship by the blood of Yeshua in the Ruach HaKodesh. So the book of 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, the scholars all say pretty generally across the board that they don't think that Peter wrote this letter. First of all, it varies greatly from the letter of 1 Peter, and there's a lot of changes in the writing styles in Greek when this letter was composed. So it may be that he dictated these letters to, like, scribes, and they wrote it down. It may not. And they also put it at a later date to be written than 1 Peter, or the time that Peter was actually alive. They say perhaps 60 A.D. to 110, so that puts it out of his, because the time when he was alive, because he addressed some of the Pauline letters, and so it just possibly wasn't possible that it could have been written when he was alive. So we don't know who really wrote the book of 2 Peter, all that to say. But it was accepted, but not without difficulty because of the doubts of the authorship. Then it's written, it declares that it's written shortly before his death, 2 Peter. We don't really know, do we? It contains a lot of 11 references to the Old Testament, and it's also in reference to in 1 Thessalonians 4 through 13 and 5 through 11, and it shares a number of passages with the Epistle of Jude, Jude 3, 1:12, Jude 5, 3:2, and so on. And Tartarus is also mentioned in the second chapter, verse 4, concerning the condition of the fallen angels. And it's elaborated on in Jude, which I spoke before, and it's a clear reference to also the book of Enoch. And so here we have the second epistle of Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So here he identifies who the author is. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's saying those who are here in precious faith and righteousness with God and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is going to be magnified. The grace and peace is a blessing that he's giving, similar to how the Jews give Aaronic blessings. More we need. And evidently, he needed more grace and peace. He was getting ready to see the Lord himself if he was close to death. So likewise us, if the Lord's on the return, on the way back home, we need more grace and peace multiplied to us so that we really know who God and our Lord Jesus Christ is, what are his provisions for us to walk in this overcoming power in this life, especially as the challenges are great in our generation. As his divine power, see, here he goes. We need his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in him, in his power, then we have life and godliness. We can live that overcoming, abundant life through the knowledge of him. Okay, so grace and peace, we need to have multiplied knowledge of God, more God. More God is good. Who called us by glory and virtue. Who called us, he's the one that called us, and he's the one for his purposes to have fellowship with him. By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. See, that's what God has given, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here we go. He's given us great and precious promises. And we are living in our eternity now. We have become, if we are born again Christians, if we are renewed, regenerated, and the Spirit of God is operating in us, then we have eternal life already operating in us. We are sowing either into our eternal life or we're sowing into this life. But that divine nature says, no, be fruitful, be abundant. Let's have more life and sow into those all around us because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, into carnal nature, into satisfying our aims, our agendas, our passions, our desires, our hopes. Well, not that those are inherently bad in any way. God has given us and created us to pursue and fulfill some of these things in godliness and in righteousness, and according to the desires of his heart, as it says in Psalm 42. Give me the desires of my heart, O Lord. Well, in prayer, and God says, well, trust me. I know the best things for you, and I'll change your heart to bring my desires into it. And then you will fulfill, as you are by that knowledge of me, a greater grace and glory and virtue will be operating. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So here he says, be diligent in this and add to your faith virtue. That means virtue is virtuous. It's the right things to do. It's the morals, the ethics, the hope, charity, piousness, all the virtues are attributes in our character that are godly and righteous. To virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. So we need to know more of God. And then as we know more of what these virtues are, what's expected of us, then we come into the knowledge of self-control. Oh, okay, now I can't just do anything. I'm when I was young and immature, I was like a bucking bronco, and then God took me and broke me and reined me in and trained me up and then made me an effective, for some of us, war horse in his hands, that even the sensitivity of the silk thread, we would move and have direction as he lived and breathed. And to this self-control, that means control under the government of the Holy Spirit, perseverance, in other words, waiting, to perseverance, godliness. Even as we're waiting, we keep ourselves in a godly state, that our hearts are right, that our attitudes are right, and lined up with the expectation of who God is and what he expects of us. And to this godliness, brotherly kindness. being kind to our brothers, being kind to those that are supposed to be in the faith, which is happens not a lot sometimes. Sometimes our worst enemies are in the Lord's house, like David said. Lord, it would have been something if it would have been my enemy, but it was somebody that I ate and drank with and had sweet fellowship in the house of the Lord that has been treacherous to me. And to this brotherly kindness, love. So then this agape love that's expressed in the Philadelphian church. 4. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying, if these virtues are operating in us, you are abiding in Christ and you are bearing fruit. This is fruitful evidence. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit operating here. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the love of God. The Spirit of love is expressed in these attributes. And so you know the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So, these aren't operating in you, you missed it, you know, and you forgot that your old sin nature has been cleansed, and you're probably operating in that old sin nature. Okay, praise the Lord. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's saying that God will open up for us the way into eternity, the everlasting kingdom of God, if we make our calling sure and election, and that we stay in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing fruit, bearing the fruit of his character. These are character issues here that he's referring to, very much like the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, and Galatians 6, virtues. Now Peter is going to speak about his approaching death. He says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So these things he's talking about is this fruitful abiding in the faith of God. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Okay? So the tent is his bodies. And so he says, this is the right thing to do. I need to keep exhorting you to press into the faith, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, he's going to put off his little body. But his soul, his spirit, will dwell forever. He's going to go into this everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he's just saying, I'm going to make sure that these things are recorded so that you can remind yourselves. Now he's going to talk about the prophetic word. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, which we made known to you, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So evidently there were people that did have cunningly devised fables, and he's sort of refuting them and saying, we didn't do that. We didn't make up these elaborate stories. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So this is his testimony, the validity of who Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ was, because he saw him. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this scripture is referring to when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he went down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan. And when Jesus came up from the river, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And a dove came, or the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came and rested upon him. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So here's a reference to Matthew 17:1. This reference is to the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, where evidently the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay? So he's saying that the Word of God, the voice of God the Father, validated his Son when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Jesus Christ in his glory, in all his glory, and heard the voice. And we heard this voice that came from heaven. And so this is the prophetic word confirmed. And then he's talking about, you need to heed this, what I'm telling you about who Jesus is, that he, in his majesty, when we saw him, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And this, I believe, is referring to the light of God rises in the dark places in your heart and dispels them, and the day dawns and the morning star, which is Jesus. Jesus rises in your heart. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So here he seems to be laying a foundation. He says, look, I saw God. This validates my call as his apostle. I saw him transfigured in his majesty. I heard the prophetic voice from heaven validate him. And I'm praying that this will happen, that you will recognize this in your heart. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here he's laying out the criteria for prophecy and how to evaluate it. So look at it. We'll have to see. First of all, his glorious, the Lord, the beloved Son, Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is witness to, okay, that he came in power and that he has the Father's honor and glory, and that this excellent glory, this is what prophecy will do, true prophecy, and it will validate the sonship of Jesus Christ. And this is the voice of the Lord. This is the voice of the Father. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, validates. And this word will be confirmed, and it will shine in our hearts. In the dark places, it will show up our own darkness. The light, because Jesus is the light. And the prophetic light will say, hey, look at this. See, you need to deal with it. And then we'll rise up and say, oh, yes, that's the Lord. That's the Lord rising up in us, the morning star. And we'll know that all prophecy of Scripture has no private interpretation. There is a general accepted interpretation of Scripture because it, why? Because it doesn't come by the will of man, but it comes by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it is by the will of God moving through someone and through a holy man or woman. There are women prophets. But it's not, it's because the Holy Spirit is interpreting it, and it will always have these earmarks in the prophetic word. Okay, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So it will be, they blaspheme the way of truth. They corrupt by their teachings and their false prophets. after themselves. What is the truth? Blasphemy. They come against God's name. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words, because they're covetous. They're greedy for gain, as Balaam was, trying to make money. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Okay? God's just patient and waiting, and their destruction does not slumber. They certainly will reap what they sow from God's hand. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So here's a reference to the book of Jude. And here's the hell that was Tartarus. Tartarus is an old idea of the hell that was before Jesus was released. In hell, Tartarus, the Greek hell, there was also paradise. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, it's theorized that the shape of hell changed because Jesus released a lot of prisoners from hell and from paradise and took them to heaven. But this place in Tartarus here is to be reserved for judgment. It says in Jude, it's one of the darkest places in hell. Ooh. And I don't want to go there. I don't know about you. But can you imagine? I mean, I've had dreams of falling endlessly into darkness. I mean, that's what it'd be like. And I mean, it's terrible. I'd wake up thinking, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to hell. This is before I was saved. And did not spare the ancient world. Okay, God didn't spare the angels or the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So he's saying God is going to judge, and there's destruction. Their judgment is not idle, and their destruction does not slumber, he says in verse 3. He says they will receive their reward for their wickedness. You know, God put the angels in deep darkness, and he judged the world for the ungodly that were in the world at the time of Noah. Verse 3, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would leave ungodly. So he's also reiterating what it says in Jude, you know, for sexual immorality. I mean, these are examples of destruction, and for all those who live ungodly, no matter, you know, just those who don't live righteously, and take people off out of the way, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So it says Lot's soul was vexed every day by the wicked that was there. And God delivered him out of the destruction. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So he was very upset all the time. Reminds me of me sometimes. I was just like, when are they going to get it right, God? Don't they know? How are they going to know? Are they going to continue on? When are they going to turn from their wickedness and their wicked ways? Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God knows how to bring deliverance, and he knows how to take the unjust under punishment for the day, and he knows how to reserve them. And to me, that means that he knows how to set them aside and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That somehow God is working even in this lifetime. If we give our cause over to him, he will deal with those who have treated us unjustly. And he will reserve them for punishment now and reserve them for the day of judgment also. So he knows how to deliver us out of the temptations, when our soul is vexed and we don't know what to do, and we don't know what to do about all the wickedness around it. God knows how to keep us and preserve us. As it says, as we stay in the faith, that's why I believe he opens up with these keys here. And this is how we know we're in the faith. and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Especially for those kind of people who are, you know, fulfilling the lust of their flesh and in perversion, and they are rebellious and lawless. They despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Okay? They presume to know what the answers are. They don't take the time to find out, and they're self-willed. They're not God-willed. They don't will to have God's will operate. God, I want your will. I want your perfect will. I want, you know, I only want what the Lord wants. That's God's will. We better follow through with it. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Before the Lord. And this is a reference to Jude, where Michael and Satan were contending for the body of Moses. And the archangel Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." He did not revile or accuse them. He said, God, deal with them. And that's our posture. Look, Lord, these people are authority. These people say they're this, this, and such. Would you please deal with them? Would you please go after them? Would you please speak to them, those that are in authority? I'm giving my cause to you, Lord. I'm giving my cause over to you. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Okay, so he's saying these are just brute beasts. This is their purpose. This is their intended. They're going to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they don't get it. And so they're going to be, their own corruption is what's going to capture them and take them over and expose them. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness. And they're going to receive their reward, their just desert. What they sow, they will reap, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Okay? So they're saying these guys are, they're living in pleasure, they're carousing and having fun, they're having a great time. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And so they come into the body of Christ spotless, you know, secretly, and they bring their corruption, their spots and their blemishes, and they're acting up in the day. They're carousing and partying in the day in their own lust or whatever. And then they come and they feast with you. They come and have fellowship with you. Who are these? And their eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls, those who are not established in the rock of their salvation, Jesus. And they have heard a heart. They have hearts that are trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. In other words, they've been doing this a lot for probably most of their life. And these, you know, they're after your pocketbook, friends. They're after what they can get out of you. And for manipulating you for their purposes. These are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Okay? So they've gone off the path. They're being led of their own lust. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So they followed the way of Balaam, who prophesied against the children of Israel, and he prophesied for money, and the king, you know, he couldn't curse the children of Israel, so what he did is he got them to sin, and then he could curse them. And then the judgment came upon him, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he made them go into sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. And he did it so that he could get the king's money so he could curse them. So God would have to judge them. He understood God's principles. He understood God's principles. So when you're out of order, when you're out of ungodliness or righteousness, someone gets you to sin, you bring God's judgment on you for the purpose of correction. But he did it because he was greedy, covetous. He wanted money. He was after some, you know, gold. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Iniquity is sin. It's a sin that's inherent, born with, pretty much. A dumb donkey speaking a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Okay, so here it was. Here's a donkey all of a sudden spoke to him and rebuked him. So what are you doing? You're trying to kill me. Because he was walking in this way with a donkey, and he was trying to go, you know, to get some of these wages to do his dastardly deed. And the donkey kept blocking him and finally started beating the donkey, and the donkey wouldn't go. And the donkey turned around and said, look, there's an angel right there waiting to destroy you. Why are you beating me? Can't you see it? And so he was going to his own destruction. And the donkey rebuked him. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So here we are. This is a reiteration of Jude, where it's wells without water. They're empty. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no light. There's no living water there. Clouds carried by a tempest. They're storm clouds, but there's nothing in them. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? How awesome is that for these who distract the body of Christ? What a terrible judgment, who come in bringing destructive prophecies and teachings into the body of Christ to mislead these people, their doom and the depravity of them. Woe to them. Woe to them. Thank you for joining me. I will finish the book of the Second Epistle of Peter and the Beat the Beast 3b. Father, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you that you open our hearts and minds to receive a love of the truth, to embrace correct doctrines, to weigh everything that goes on with all these teachers and all these prophets who come through, to see if they lift up always the name and the power and the majesty of the Son of God in everything they do, and that they speak, and that as they speak prophecy, that the light of truth comes into the hearts of men and women and children, and that Jesus will rise up as a result in them. Thank you. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl, KathleenPearlMinistries.org. If you would like to copy these and share, please feel free to do so, but leave them in the context of the original teachings. Thank you very much. And if you are blessed, please pray about donating for the equipment and the services cost to produce these. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, be richly blessed. Goodbye.